Good morning. Hey, you know, I wanted, before I get into the scripture, I was just, you know, when we worship, a lot of times, I don't know about you, I feel like, just hurry up and get done with it so we can get to, sometimes I feel that tension. I think the Lord is saying, hey, slow down, it's okay. And, which I'm glad we did, because, you know, when you go, we went to Israel last year, and, you know, the stairs leading up to the temple were, they're different lengths. There's some short, there's some long, so as to prevent you from running up, it's meant for you to take your time, you know. I think that's part of worship is meant to do that. And while we were praying and while we were doing that, I got, and I don't normally do this, but I think there's a scripture I want to read for somebody. I don't know who it is, somebody here, somebody online. But a word of encouragement from the Lord. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think what the Lord wants to say to somebody, let him carry the heavy lifting, okay? Sometimes I think we get caught up with trying to achieve a certain thing in the Lord, and it's stressful, and it's burdensome, and it's wearisome, and we're trying to lift his burden, right? And I think the invitation from the Lord is to learn of him, to let him do the heavy lifting. Doesn't mean there's no trials or tribulations in life. But sometimes we can get into the mode where it's just us and we don't have a God, or we have a small God that we have to carry around. And the Lord is saying, no, I'll do the heavy lifting. And he invites us to a true relationship with him. At the end of the day, what you do for God is great and all, but most importantly is that you know Jesus Christ on a personal level. At the end of the day, let it be that he says, hey, I just was talking to you. Now you're up here in heaven. Let it be that there's a walk with him without the pressures of trying to live up to your expectations, people's expectations. It's a relationship with him that he does the heavy lifting, so to speak, right? And he invites us to walk and follow him. At the end of the day, he says, you follow me. And sometimes we get so caught up looking what everybody else is doing, what people are achieving or not, we lose sight of the Lord and the simplicity of walking after him. You know? It's interesting that he came in the first century where they had no technology. They lived simple lives. Hard, they worked hard, right? They fished and they farmed everything. But there was a simplicity to that as well. And I think we have to remember, and so much is calling our attention and getting us distracted and worry. Okay? Things in the world, the news can drive you nuts. And you think, and you start worrying, you start getting anxious because you think God's not in control. God is entirely in control. He is still on the throne. And no matter what the world does, the world's going to do what it does. Right? It's going to do things contrary to Christianity. So let's just get used to it. That's the way. That's the world. It doesn't know any better. It's living up to its DNA, so to speak. But let us not lose our peace over what the world's doing. Let us remember that Jesus Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave, that we have a message for the world, right? And so anyway, that's, I think, a word from the Lord. So anyway, let's get to our text, Acts chapter 2. Amen? Hey, before we get started, I do also want to add one more thing. Just found out... So we have this school we're looking to move into and didn't know about the time period. Just found out we're looking potentially mid-October. So we're already almost in August. So that's only a couple months away. So we'll have time to prepare and all that. So keep that in prayer, okay? Pray about all the stuff that has to happen to get that school prepared, to get us prepared. And it's going to be a wonderful thing. So we're looking at potentially mid-October. So keep that in prayer, okay? Everyone on board? All right. Acts chapter 2. We are going through the book of Acts. And I think we finished in verse 4. And I'm hoping to finish the chapter today. Nobody laughs. Certainly you must be joking, right? Acts chapter 2, it's the birthday of the church. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we'll start with chapter and verse 4 or 5. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues like fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language or dialect. So they were astounded and marveling, saying, "Behold, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the district of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome." He's basically going around the whole Mediterranean Sea, so to speak. Even Cretans and Arabs, and we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in astonishment and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, were saying, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is the third hour of the day," that's 9 a.m., "but this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be that in the last days, God says, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male slaves and female slaves, I will in those days pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will put wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will be that on everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of lawless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by his power." Praise the Lord. "For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh will also live in hope, because you will not forsake my soul to Hades, nor give your Holy One over to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Men, brothers, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to set one of the fruit of his body on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither forsaken to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you both see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies as a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men, brothers, what should we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord your God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly bore witness and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this crooked generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. I'm going to stop right there. Wow. Wow. That is, I don't know, but that's preaching right there. That's the first thing that happens after Pentecost. What's Pentecost? Remember, the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost, 50 days after the day of first fruits, which actually followed the Passover. Pentecost, the beginnings of the church. Pentecost, in the Old Testament, 50 days after the Exodus was the giving of the law. God gave the law on the day of Pentecost. Now he gives his Holy Spirit to the church. Pentecost, the day where the church was baptized as a group into Christ, right? But Jesus had told them, wait here until I send the Holy Spirit. What's going to happen when he comes? You're going to be endued with power from on high. And we see this. Now I didn't finish last week because certain things happen. Certain unique things happen on the day of Pentecost. For example, they speak in tongues. What was that all about? They're speaking. Here they are. They're gathered. Maybe there was thousands of million, over a million people visiting Jerusalem for the Passover. Most of them probably, if they didn't make it for Passover, they made it for the Pentecost. There were people from all over. All these people he lists in verses 9 through 11 are Jewish people that lived in these different countries, and they are visiting. Some are from there, and they live there. Some are visiting, but they're all gathered. They all would have spoke Aramaic, most likely. But here they are speaking in languages that were from their birth country. Which is like, that's different. Here, these people hear proclamations of the wonders of God. Here is the start of the church. It says in verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says they began to speak with other languages as the Spirit was giving them utterance. You say, what was that all about? That must have been kind of strange, right? First, the sound of this noisy wind, right? And then the tongues of fire, and there's things that are happening. But what was most important was the people heard in their language words that magnified God. It wasn't the show that really mattered to them. It was the message that they heard and they understood. Does that make sense? The world oftentimes is looking for real things, aren't they? Let's not give them a show. Let's tell them the truth, right? It says, When this sound occurred, verse 6, look with me at verse 6. They're bewildered. They hear them speak in his own language. They're astounded, verse 7. They say, aren't these all Galileans? Now, Galileans, they were the hicks. Right? They're the hillbillies. They weren't the most educated or the most refined of speech. And here these Galileans are speaking in perfect, probably had the perfect accent and the inflections of their language and all that. And they're like, these are Galileans. What's going on here? God is using his Holy Spirit to empower these simple Galileans to convey a message to people from other countries. Here's the thing. As we said, the pressure's not on us. The pressure's not on you. The Holy Spirit can just needs to use, it will use, a willing vessel. If you have intellect, he'll use that, but he's not dependent on your intellect. Right? If you have a willing heart that says, Lord, I am willing to share, then he'll use that. Sometimes we think it's our own logic and reasoning that will win somebody over. And Paul says, I came to you not with eloquence and great reasoning, although he was a great reasoner. He says, I came in weakness and in the demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God. The difference is not our words, it's on the Spirit of God. Amen. They were filled with the Spirit. Now, what does that mean, they're filled? It means that they were overflowing to the point that God was supplying his Spirit to do the work. I know there's a difference, you know, between walking, we call it walking in the flesh, and walking in the Spirit. There's a whole difference. When you're filled with the Spirit, there are things that happen. And one of the things that happened, according to the book of Acts, is that there's empowerment and a boldness to speak for Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. This is a review from last time. Is everybody with me? Okay. Look at Ephesians 5, 18. And Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So we said last week, there's no command to be baptized with the Spirit, but there is a command to be filled with the Spirit. Now what happens when you're filled with the Spirit? Paul says this, here's what happens. Speaking to another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what happens. There's praise. There's thanksgiving. There's gratitude. There's joy. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, it comes out in what you say, and your heart is overflowing with those things, right? I don't know about you. I don't want to walk around unfilled. I want to be filled, right? Now, I don't know about you. Okay, I get up here on Sunday mornings, and I sound excited, but okay, Monday through Saturday, sometimes it's tough. Let's just be real here. It's often hard to, and so I have to, this is by faith. The Spirit of God wants to fill a person, and sometimes it's my own pride that says, no, but I want to stay in the dark and in my misery, and it's hard, but I don't want to do that. I'm going to communicate the joy of the Lord, right? We have reason to celebrate. Do we not? Is the grave empty or is it full of somebody? It's empty. Okay? That is, because he lives, we can live also. Amen? In fact, Peter points out in the sermon, he says, the reason this Holy Spirit has come upon you now is because Jesus Christ has been resurrected. If Jesus Christ is not alive, there's no giving of the Spirit of God. Right? So the key all here is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now here the Spirit of God enables them to speak with other languages. Go back to Acts 2. Go back to Acts 2. Look back to Acts. Now what are these tongues? Well here, tongues were actual languages known by people. Right? He says, Verse 6, each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. Verse 8, how is it that we hear each of them in our own language in which we were born? We hear them, verse 11, in our own tongues, languages, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. We understand. The miracle is that they're able to do this. But the message was, we're hearing what God has done. Now, I don't know about you, but that's often, you want to, if you go around sharing with people what God has done, they'll be like, oh, really? That's the kind of God you serve, right? You talk to, you're at work. Talk to those unbelievers at work as if you're talking to a brother or sister at church and see what happens. Like, forget that they're an unbeliever. Just share with them how the Lord's doing this or that and how we answer your prayers. And they're like, and they might be an unbeliever. They're like, I want that God, right? Because you can't help it, right? If you have a child you're proud of or a spouse or a whatever, you're like, hey, this is my bride, this is my son, this is my daughter, this is my Lord, right? Now, what's the point of all this? The point is communication. Do people always speak in tongues when they're filled with the Spirit of God? No. In Acts, you have sometimes they're filled and spoke in tongues, and sometimes they didn't speak. Samaritans were filled, but it doesn't say they spoke. Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul, when he's filled with the Spirit, it doesn't say anything about him speaking in tongues, although he has boldness later on to speak. It's like sometimes they do, sometimes it doesn't matter. That's not the point. The point is the boldness and confidence of sharing the gospel. Now, what does tongues in Acts chapter 2 have to do with tongues that Paul mentions? Can I go there? Okay. Are you guys with me? Okay. I know I shouldn't ask that. Go to 1 Corinthians. Let's just get this out of the way, okay? 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to go real fast just to show you some differences, and I'll show you just, and then we'll move on to the Peter sermon. So in 1 Corinthians 12, here's what was the problem in the Corinthian church. They were divided because they were so enamored with different people, right? Different camps. And they were so proud of their giftings. So, well, we have the better gifting. We follow that preacher, and we have the gifting, and you don't, And so they were very divided, very prideful. And Paul's like, okay, guys. verse 4 of chapter 12, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, variety of ministries, but the same Lord, variety of workings, but the same God. What's the point? God uses people in a variety of ways. One's not necessarily better than the other, right? Don't think that you're the privileged, I'm the secret one, Paul's like, no. To each one, a manifestation, verse 7 of the Spirit is given for what is profitable. And he goes through a bunch of those manifestations. And he says, to one is given a word of wisdom through the same Spirit, one a word of knowledge through the same Spirit, one else faith, according to the same Spirit, another gifts of healing, another miracles, verse 10, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another a translation of those tongues. But his point is that it's the same Spirit who is supplying all that. So I used to think that I was a second-class citizen because I didn't speak in tongues. I used to think because I really wanted to speak in tongues. I really wanted to have this, right? And so I tried with all my might. And God's like, well, some people get that and some people get something else, and that's okay. So let's just get that out of the way. All right? So far, so good? Yeah. It's the same Spirit, just as He wills. Not as you will, but as He wills. And he goes on, he describes verse 12, the body being different, having different members, right? He goes on from there, and he goes down to verse 27. He says, you're Christ's body, individually members of it. God has appointed in the church, verse 28, apostles and prophets and teachers and miracles. All this goes to various tongues. And then he says, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Verse 29, not everyone does miracles. Do all have gift of healings? Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all translate? No. But you should earnestly desire the greater gifts. And then he says, now, these gifts are nothing unless you use them with love. That's chapter 13. Okay? You can have tongues of angels, tongues of men, and if you don't have love, if you have prophecy, verse 2, to have mystery of knowledge and don't have love means nothing, right? But then he says, go to chapter 14. I'm going real fast through this, okay? He says, pursue love, yet desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now here's where I'm getting to my point here in the difference in Acts. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to who? Okay, so in Acts, they said, we hear them in our own language, which we're born. We hear them in our own tongue, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. When you speak in a tongue, just as they spoke in a tongue, it wasn't to people, it was to God. It was speaking either to God or about God. Right? He says, back in 1 Corinthians 14, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands what he's saying, basically, but the Spirit speaks mysteries. What does that mean? Okay, in Acts, they did understand, didn't they? A whole crowd of them understood. We hear them from all these places, right? But Paul says here, no one understands. Now that, what does that mean? Maybe this is a heavenly language. I don't know. But that's not going to be Paul's point. Paul's point is going to be like, in the Corinthian church, they were so proud. They thought they were more spiritual because they spoke in tongues. And they forgot that the tongues here was, well, I'll keep reading, okay? For no one understands, but his spirit speaks mysteries. Verse 3. But one who prophesies speaks to who? To men. Okay? So a tongue is directed towards God. Prophecy is directed towards men. So tongue will be a praise, a thanksgiving, attributing wonderful works to God, right? Speaking glories about God. It's all Godward. Right? I've been in settings where people have spoken tongues and the translation was always the opposite, manward. But according to Scripture, tongues is always towards God. He who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men, but to who? To God. Right? And then he says, but one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and encouragement. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. Why is that? Because greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he translates, so that the church may receive edification. Here's the point. The Corinthian church was all individual, and they were all about their individual things. And Paul says, no. It's about the corporate body of Christ. What you can do to edify the body. And if you go in and start speaking in tongues and there's no translation, no one's going to understand. You don't even understand what you're saying. Really, you don't. Unless you have a gift of translation, which most of the time there's a different person who has that gift. Paul says, I'd rather have you guys corporately edified than the individual. So far, so good? He says, I'm going to just keep reading. But now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or prophecy? In other words, it won't benefit you unless I speak to you in something you understand. I don't understand what you're saying. Before church, Sister Eunice showed me her Bible. It's written in what's the language again? Igbo? It's a Nigerian language. I'm trying to read it. How do you say this word? How do you say that word? And she's reading, or she played a recording of people reading the scripture. I'm like, I have no idea. It sounds really cool, but I have no idea what you're saying. Am I blessed? Well, I'm blessed in the fact that she's able to share it with others, but I don't know what's being said. It's, you know, from Isaiah 60 or wherever it was, you know. And Paul's saying the whole point is for everyone to be edified. Then he says, verse 12, so also, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Verse 13, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue, pray that he may translate. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So there is praying in tongues. Some people have the gift of tongues and that they use that for private prayer. Okay? God bless them. God uses that. What's the outcome then? I will pray in the spirit and I will pray with the mind also. And the implication is also, I can pray in tongues and I can pray with clarity in my own language. I will sing in the spirit and sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the uninformed say amen at the giving of thanks? Stop right there. What is Paul saying here? When you are praying or saying anything in a tongue, what are you doing? Look at verse 16. I'll read it again. If you bless in the spirit only, bless in tongues, how will the one who fills the place of or the uninformed say amen? If somebody speaks in tongues, how will the rest of us say amen? Amen at what? At your what? You're giving a thanks. What does that mean again? Tongues is thankfulness, right? It's God towards, right? By the way, this hit me at 4 o'clock in the morning this morning. I know, I'm a deep sleeper, but God woke me up to just pop this insight. Remember, Ephesians 5:18 says what? Be filled with the Spirit, right? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? Making melody and giving what to the Lord? Okay. If you're filled with the Spirit, you'll have this come out of you. Acts chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 12:14, they're filled with the Spirit, and what comes out of them? Okay, some is thankfulness in English, and some might be thankfulness in another tongue. Either way, it's still Godward. You see that? It's giving praise to God. Some people have this gift, and they use it quietly in their prayer time. They rejoice, and they praise God, and that's beautiful. I don't have that gift. But God bless, that's wonderful. It's part of the body of Christ, right? God enabling that, right? He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Now, Paul's not being prideful, but it's like, hey, he's flexing, isn't he? Verse 18, you see that? But look at his preference. However, in the church, when y'all are gathered, I'd rather speak 5 words with my mind, 5 words with the language I know, so that I may instruct others, than 10,000 words in a tongue. I'd rather give you 5 words in a known language than 10,000 words in a tongue. Why? Because those 5 words you'll understand, 10,000 words you'll never understand. Why? Because the whole point of the gathering is not for individual edification, it's for corporate edification. Make sense? That's my preference. This is my preference here at our church is if you have the gift of tongues, use it. But unless God directs somehow, some way, to do it corporately, I would be quiet and pray and praise the Lord between you and God. Now, God can move and say, because he doesn't, I don't want to restrict, because he does give guidelines from 26 on. He gives guidelines. If you're going to use the gifts of Spirit in the church, it can't be chaos and a zoo. There's an order. What was going on is they were so caught up in their giftings that they were just going all out. And he says, whoa, slow down here. Just a couple of y'all, take your time. And I'm not going to get into all that. My point is that my whole point here is that the language that was given by the Holy Spirit, whether it's known on Acts chapter 2 or unknown in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, does the same thing. It's a result of being filled with the Spirit, but it gives praise and thankfulness to God. Amen? So sometimes you might be in a situation where somebody's speaking in tongues, and then the translation is, my child. Or it's a translation of an exhortation. Well, that's prophecy. It's prophecy is speak to men, right? Prophecy means to speak to men for edification, consolation, exhortation, right? Okay. Let's get back to Acts. That was a big rabbit show, but hey, we're not going to be in 1 Corinthians for quite a while, so I might as well address it now. So far, so good? All right. The whole point, of course, is these people were hearing this, and the Spirit was helping them out, and they're amazed. In fact, they're just amazed. They're like, what's going on here? And they ask a question, verse 12, what does this mean? And what follows is Peter's explanation. And here's what's interesting. The first thing that happens after the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, the first section there, is a sermon. It's a sermon. Yeah, it's a sermon. And here's Peter giving the first sermon of the church. You say, well, sermons are so 2,000 years ago. Don't we have podcasts now and fireside chats? Do you know in the book of Acts there are, oh, good night, I think it was like 15 or more speeches or sermons throughout the whole book of Acts. You can entitle Acts the sermons of the apostles, the sermons by the Spirit of God of the apostles. It's in Acts 4, it's Acts 2, it's Acts 4, it's 5, it's 8, throughout all of 8, 9, 11, 10, 14, 13. The whole book is full of speeches and sermons, whether it's from Peter or Paul or somebody else. And here's Peter. Look at verse 14. But Peter, who's Peter? What just happened not 40, 50 days before this happened? He's afraid and he's denying the Lord, right? Peter goes from hiding out, with fleeing from Jesus, to now speaking up. Guess what? These are the same people that were still there. The same Jewish leaders are still there. Many of the people say, crucify, crucify, are still there in Jerusalem. Okay, not exactly the place you want to give a speech, in sort of enemy territory where people just killed your Lord. But here's Peter taking a stand with the 11, raises his voice, and he declares something. The word there for declare means a spirit-inspired utterance. And he says, men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give heed to my words. Listen to me. What I have to say is important. I have the most important thing you have ever heard in your life, and it's coming out right now. I mean, there's boldness there, right? By the way, this sermon led to 3,000 souls being saved. What does that tell you? It is not based on our programs, on our politics, on our persuasion. It's the Spirit of God using the man of God, a person of God, to bring forth the truth of God, right? I pray, Lord, let it be that we are just as effective in our witness for Jesus Christ as Peter is right now. I think, oh boy, who is he addressing here? Look what he says in verse 14. Men of who? Look at verse 14. You guys said that on the screen? You guys keep looking up. Men of Judea. What's that? That's Jerusalem area, okay? Who is he speaking to? Fellow Jews, right? Fellow Jews, you guys know this. Watch. First of all, he says, verse 15, these men aren't drunk as you suppose, for it's only the third hour. It's too early for that. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. Now, here's what Peter's going to do. I love this. Peter's going to give an outstanding sermon. Why? One is it's scripturally based. Okay? Let's stop right here. It is good to find support in Scripture for what you do and say. Jesus said that, I'm going to say. Jesus did that, I'm going to try to follow him, right? And the Scripture says this, there's my support, and I'm going to try. That's what we're called Christians. We're not Christians because we just believe that, okay, these are just a bunch of words to admire from a distance. No, these are words that will call, Lord, help me to follow this. Now, obviously, I can't follow Jesus to the cross because that's the only person who can do that, but I can try to follow Jesus in the way he treats people and loves people, right? It's very good. So I say, well, okay, you're into this. Okay, is there a precedent in Scripture for that? Is there any kind of indication? So Peter is basing his whole sermon on Scripture. He's going to have half his sermon. Now, by the way, let me just pause right here. Luke doesn't record all of the sermon because we can read this in 30 seconds and it's done. Okay, this sermon was probably longer. He's probably giving the high points. But half the sermon that Luke records is the Scripture, Old Testament Scripture. I think it's like 13 verses Old Testament Scripture, like 10 verses explanation and 2 verses application. Half it is Scripture. Half it is the Word of God. Right? It's not, I have a verse and I'm going to launch off on my own thing. No, he's like, no, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. Now, when he goes to speak about Joel, Joel is this little prophet. A little, no, not little guy, but like short book prophet, whose main theme is the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord was anticipated as this day of wrath, this day of judgment. We call it the Great Tribulation that leads into the millennial reign. It's the judgment of God, right? And what Joel does is, in the midst of God warning of judgment and then promising of deliverance, there's this blessing in there. And so he reads that. He says, "It shall be in the last days," God says, "that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind." Now, the implication there is last days begins at the first coming of Jesus. That's when the last days began. What Joel is speaking of is in the far future. Peter's like, hey, this is what's spoken here. And the hint is, it's starting. It's here, but it's not all the way here, because there's a lot to happen, right? But these are glimpses. This is a preview of what's to come in the last days. He says, "I will pour out my spirit in all mankind." The word "pour out" means to like a downpour, like how we get in monsoon season. It's not this little trinkle of the spirit here, a little bit. It's a downpour of the Spirit of God. And what is that spirit going to do? He's going to cause your sons and your daughters to prophesy, your young men to see visions, and your old men to dream dreams, and your male and female slaves, they will prophesy too, because the Spirit of God. Peter's like, this is what Joel anticipated. Now, it's not fully here yet, but this is the start of it. Make sense? He's explaining, he's giving explanation to what's going on. Now, I'm not going to go into, I won't have time, because I'm running out of time to get in detail. I was pretty ambitious reading the whole chapter and thinking I could just download. But here he's finding precedence for what God is doing. And because of what Jesus has done, he is able to send his spirit, which he did. He says, "The sun will be turned to darkness," verse 20, "and the moon into blood before the great an awesome day of the Lord." That's the great, we call it the Great Tribulation. It's called the day of wrath, the day of God's vengeance, the day of visitation. It's referred to by many words. But then it says, "And it will be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." You can highlight in your Bible. Because at the end of the day, that salvation right there is truly calling on the name. Not just like saying it with just you're just putting words in the air, but actually meaning it. Say, "Lord, save me." Right? It's the thief on the cross that says, "Remember me, Lord." Right? It's the one who truly says, I need you, Lord. I truly need you. This is all essentially the gospel right here. That's the message that we have through the gift to the world is to call on the name of the Lord. Not just call, but actually through life. Like actually turn and repent and give your life to Jesus Christ. I don't know if there's somebody here who needs to call on the name of the Lord. It's never too late. You know, maybe you've heard it all before. You know. Who is Peter speaking to here? Jewish men, right? Look what he says in verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to who? A man attested to you by God," right? Means, "and how? With miracles, wonders, and signs that God did through him in your midst." Just you yourselves know. Hey guys, listen. This Jesus, you know about him, right? This is not done underneath a rock. You've heard about him. In fact, you've heard about the miracles. You probably have friends and relatives who had demons cast out and healings happen. Okay, this wasn't hidden. You guys know about it. And he was nailed, he says in verse 23, "You nailed him to the cross." Who is he speaking to again? He's speaking to Jewish people who lived there, who were aware of what Jesus, who Jesus was, who Jesus claimed to be. They many were probably there when he was crucified. They saw, they heard, they probably saw Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. They were not ignorant. It's interesting, the first audience of this sermon are people who have known about Jesus, heard about his miracles, aware of his teaching, aware of what happened, and yet they didn't believe. Sometimes the hardest people to reach are those who have been in church for years of their life. Sometimes the hardest people to believe are those who've known and heard it all. They grew up in church, they went to church, and they are like, okay, same old, same old, same old. And he still calls those people to repentance, amen? Friends, I don't want anyone to go to our church for a long time and to go walk away unsaved. Okay, if God has spoken to you and you've been around this, that's the grace of God giving you that. Because some people around the world who have never heard the name Jesus before, or they barely have a Bible in their church, they would not kill, but they would they would in a heartbeat they would trade places with you. Let us not become complacent because we're so familiar with the message. Let us not be complacent and so lukewarm that we've heard all before. Let it be that it excites us every single day, right? Maybe you're somebody like that. Maybe you're one of these characters that has been around, has seen it, has heard things, but for some reason you've rejected it. Maybe today's the day of salvation. Maybe today's the day to say, okay, Lord, I need you to save me. Because God's not impressed with you sitting in a chair or listening to a sermon. He wants your heart, he wants your life. Right? At the end of the day, when you're in the hospital, God forbid you're in the hospital, and the thing goes beep, 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 and you're on your last breath, God forbid you wait till then, because you may not even have a breath to call out on the Lord then. Right? I hope I'm speaking to every person. I hope every person in this room and everybody watching is saved. But it would be a travesty of me to not call on somebody that says, call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Say yes to him. Repent of your sin. Turn from your sin and follow him with your whole heart. It will be the greatest decision of your life, the absolute greatest decision of your life. Will it be hard? Yes, it will be hard. Will you wonder sometimes? No, you may have that temptation, but you'll say at the end, it's worth following Jesus no matter what. Let us be a people that we're serious. And the world is looking for that. You know that? We have the message the world wants. The world is not going to save themselves. They're going to do some goofy stuff at the Olympics, right? They don't have the Spirit of God, do they? Okay. Maybe use that as an opportunity. Hey, let's talk about Jesus. Hey, they're living up to their DNA. Let's pray for them. I don't like what they do. But still, Jesus died for the people like that, right? That's the wonderful thing of the gospel, isn't it? We can shake our heads and judge everything, but yeah, it's wrong. But at the same time, Jesus still spread out his hands for sinners that would reject him, right? Let's share that message. Hey, he loves you no matter what. He loves you, you know, and there may be somebody who says, you know, I'm ready to hear that. And that soul will be worth it. That soul, that one soul. You may be put on this earth to win one soul to Christ, and that soul will be worth it. Amen? Let's pray. We'll finish next time. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you send your Holy Spirit, Lord, to indwell us, to empower us, to lead us to Christ. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you call simple people, Lord. You call everybody to follow you, but the work that we do for you, Lord, is not generated in our own strength or power, but it is graciously poured out by you, through the Holy Spirit. God, I pray for anyone who's here who may not know you, or anyone who's watching online who may never have called on your name, Lord, that they would say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me for my sins. Please wash my sins away through your blood. Please welcome me into your kingdom. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, all of my sins, that you were buried, and 3 days later you rose again, and you're alive today. Lord, make me your child. Father, I pray for anyone who may pray that prayer, make that commitment, or cry out and call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Lord, I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on our church, not in weird ways, Lord, but in powerful, beautiful ways, Lord, that give glory to you. Let us be a church, Lord, that's filled with the Spirit, filled with praise and thanksgiving and gratitude. Lord, help us, Lord, to love one another, to be kind to one another, to be a church of love, of grace and patience, a church, of course, of the truth as well. But would you lead us by your Holy Spirit and go before us, Lord, in our lives individually. Help us, Lord, to tell others about the mighty deeds of God. Help us to encourage one another, not to hide out and be private, but to encourage and be encouraged by one another, to pray with one another, pray for one another. Lord, help us to be a body of believers that is a light to the community around here, Lord, and to the people we live our lives among. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.